Let's open God's Word together now, and let me invite you to turn to our sermon text, which will be Lamentations chapter 1. Now, this morning's sermon is going to be somewhat of an overview of the book of Lamentations. We're not going to focus on any one given text of this book. Rather, we're going to have occasion to look around and jump around and look at several verses throughout the book. But I thought what we'd do is just have sort of a bird's eye view of this book and try to extract its main teaching, or at least one of its main teachings today. And so even though we'll begin by reading, we'll read the first half of Lamentations chapter 1, not the whole chapter. We'll begin there as our scripture reading. But as I said, we'll be moving around the book and thinking about what the book as a whole means and what we can take away from it. So with that said, let's begin by reading the first 11 verses of Lamentations chapter 1. Let's hear the word of God together. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow is she who was great among the nations. The princess among the provinces has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into captivity, under affliction and hard servitude. She dwells among the nations. She finds no rest. All her persecutors overtake her in dire straits. The roads to Zion mourn because no one comes to the set feasts. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries have become the master. Her enemies prosper. For the Lord has afflicted her because of the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone into captivity before the enemy. And from the daughter of Zion, all her splendor has departed. Her princes have become like deer that find no pasture, that flee without strength before the pursuer. In the days of her affliction and roaming, Jerusalem remembers all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the enemy, with no one to help her. The adversary saw her and mocked at her downfall. Jerusalem has sinned gravely, therefore she has become vile. All who honored her despise her because they have seen her nakedness. Yes, she sighs and turns away. Her uncleanness is in her skirts. She did not consider her destiny, therefore her collapse was awesome. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction. For the enemy is exalted. The adversary has spread his hand over all her pleasant things, for she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, those whom you commanded not to enter your assembly. All her people sigh. They seek bread. They have given their valuables for food to restore life. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am scorned. And we'll end our reading there. Let's begin with prayer and ask the Lord to bless his word among us today. Let's pray. Father, your word is truth. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And we know that it is appointed to reveal who you are and what we are to know about you. And so, Father, may your word accomplish its purpose this day. May it not return to you void. But we pray that it would accomplish all that you purpose it to accomplish this day among us. And Father, be at work in our hearts as this word is proclaimed. And we pray in Jesus' good and precious name. When a tragedy strikes and grief is felt and a hardship is encountered in life, some people talk about a grieving process. Well, what is a grieving process exactly? Many people talk about the grieving process as if we all know what it means. But it seems to mean something different to everyone. And so, like most things in our time, the grieving process is left up to individual expression. We are told that people grieve in different ways, and so they do. but they rarely find any hope muddling through a process of their own making and of their own choosing. But how does one grieve with faith? That is the question before us this morning. Scripture says that the faithful do not grieve as those who have no hope. So the question is, how do you grieve with hope? How do the faithful grieve when they encounter tragedy? How do the faithful grieve when they encounter the chastisement of God in this world? And as God's people, is there something that we, that you and I, can refer to as the grieving process? Well, the book of Lamentations, I think, answers these important questions, but by no means is that the sole purpose of this book. I encourage you to read this book and reacquaint yourself with this book. It's a treasure. It's a masterpiece. And it's one of those neglected books of the Bible. But as you read this book, you come to understand that its purpose is to lift up and to reorient our minds in very sharp focus upon both the justice and the mercy of our Savior God. But it is precisely this Godward focus that is the grieving process of faith. You know as well as I do that in times of tragedy, in times of hardship, the human impulse is toward self-pity and toward self-focus and toward withdrawal. That's our natural impulse whenever we experience hardship. But the book of Lamentations teaches us that it is precisely in these times of grief in life, or these times when we experience the chastisement of God in life, when we have any suffering, it is in those moments that the seeds of real hope are planted in the lives of the faithful. And thus we are taught how to grieve as those who do have hope. And that is one of the main and one of the most beautiful lessons of the book of Lamentations. But we must be quick to add that the book of Lamentations is not simply an exhibit of human grief over tragedy. It is an exhibit of covenantal grief over sin and its consequences when obedience is not joined to faith. After all, the historical event in view of this book is the destruction of Jerusalem. Took place in 587 BC when the Babylonian armies under Nebuchadnezzar came and sacked the city and destroyed the temple. And this was no random tragedy. It was an act of divine judgment that had been prophesied for centuries and centuries before then. Many of the prophets came and declared that this would be the bitter end of that pathway of hardened disobedience that God's people had chosen in that time. And the book of Lamentations captures this terrible historical moment and makes it a memorial, makes it a covenant warning. It will stand forever to teach God's people, first of all, the consequences of apostasy, but also how to grieve for our own sin, and most importantly, how to respond in faith to the chastisement of God. Now, the very first word of this book is the word how. Verse 1, how lonely sits the city that was once full of people. Now, in Hebrew, that word how is ekah. Now, I had to throw some Hebrew in here. You knew that was coming. Ekah, right? That's the word how. And that is also the title of this book in Hebrew, ekah, right? And it just means how. And that word, how, in Hebrew, that is both a question, like an interrogative, but it's also an interjection. Right? How lonely sits the city that was once full of people. And I think, in a sense, we can use this one word to capture the two main questions of the book. And the first question is, how? How could this happen to Jerusalem? Jerusalem, the apple of God's eye, the beauty of all the earth, God's people in the world, how could this happen to his people, this horrible, horrible tragedy? Well, the answer to that question is pretty near at hand. The answer is sin. The answer was hardened sin. God's people in this time did not join obedience to their faith. And so their faith was exposed as being shallow at best and ultimately worthless and untrue. And so the destruction of Jerusalem was an exhibit of God's righteous judgment, which the Apostle Peter reminds us begins with the house of God and is only a foretaste of that which is to come. But the second question this book approaches is this: how to respond? What now? Now that Jerusalem is destroyed and God's fury has been poured out and it's been made painfully obvious that their faith was this deep and there were no good works attending that faith in order to demonstrate its truthfulness, now what to do? Now what are God's people supposed to do? How do the faithful grieve and return to the Lord? Well, this brings us to the whole point of what lamentation is as a fixed form, as a fixed genre in the Bible. Now, the book of Lamentations may seem very unique in the Bible, and so it is, but there are many examples of lamentation in the Bible, especially in the Psalms, and so this genre in the Bible has a prominent place and a very long history. For instance, in 2 Chronicles chapter 35, when King Josiah died, we are told that the prophet Jeremiah wrote a lamentation. Let me read that verse to you. 2 Chronicles 35, verse 25. And it says this: Jeremiah also lamented for Josiah, and to this day, all the singing men and the singing women speak of Josiah in their lamentations. They made it a custom in Israel, and indeed they are written in the laments. Now that's an important verse, and it teaches us a few things. It tells us that there was a body of writings that was called the laments. And these laments were added to at various specific times in the history of Israel when tragedy struck. And these laments were sung by the people in tragic times, like the death of Josiah. It also tells us that the prophet Jeremiah was known for writing laments. In fact, if you read the prophecy of Jeremiah, there are many passages of lament that sound very much like the book of Lamentations. And that's why Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. Now, since Jeremiah lived through the destruction of Jerusalem, tradition has always held that he is the author of the book of Lamentations. In fact, the Septuagint version of the Old Testament, the Greek Old Testament from about 200 BC, actually attributes this book to him in its title. But what is clear is that lamentations have always had a big part in the faith of God's people. And they still do, as many of the psalms that we sing can be termed lamentations. In fact, we sang a few of them today. Laments have always played a part in biblical faith because God's people, you and I, we need to know how to respond to hardship, and we need to know how to grieve with faith. We will experience hardship in this world. We will experience hardship because of our faith in this world. Sometimes we will experience God's chastisement of our sin, not unlike God's people in Judah in the 6th century B.C. We will experience tragedies of various kinds in this fallen world. Faith does not give us rose-colored glasses to look through, nor does our Savior promise us pure joy this side of heaven. And so that leaves us with a need, doesn't it? Our need is to know how to grieve with faith. And this brings us back to the main question of the book of Lamentations. Now, there's a lot to say about this book, and even in those first 11 verses that we read, there's so much that we could think about and so much that we could exposit and apply. There's many directions to go, but this morning we're just going to summarize, I think, what this book teaches us about the grieving process of God's people and what that should look like. How do the faithful lament? And what is that process? Well, there are three main things. And for you note takers, there's going to be three simple points here of what constitutes faithful lamentation, the grieving process with hope. And the first is this. The first is confession of sin. Godly grief, faithful lamentation, begins with a confession of sin. And we see that all over this book. In fact, in the first several verses that we read in chapter 1, there were several confessions of sin. Verse 5 of chapter 1. The Lord has afflicted her because of the multitude of her transgressions. Verse 8, for instance, Jerusalem has sinned gravely, therefore she has become vile. But look at verse 20 of chapter 1. My heart is overturned within me, for I have been very rebellious. And that's just in chapter 1. Three acknowledgments of sin and one first-person confession of sin. That is sort of the voice of the city personified by the prophet. And there is that confession of sin. But if you read this book throughout, you've come to understand that the book of Lamentations is first a confession of sin. That's its first and primary purpose. Because after all, it's sin that brought on this tragedy. And that is repeatedly expressed throughout this book. So the first element of grieving with hope is confessing our sins before the Lord. That's the first step. Now, it's not that every hardship of life can be seen as a consequence of sin. Right? We know that's true. That was the argument Job's friends made in the book, and they were rebuked for that, right? It's not as though every time something bad happens, it's because of a particular sin in your life. It's God's providence is not that simplistic. And we do know that there are hardships in the life of faith that are meant for our good and for our growth in the faith. It's not always the chastisement of God for some particular sin in our life. We just understand that in a fallen world, we will experience tragedy. Now, to be fair, sometimes the hardships that we do face in life are a consequence of our own folly, our own worry, our own fears, our own sin. That happens quite a bit, doesn't it? But that's not always the case. In this fallen world, it's fair to say that any hardship we may experience, whether it's our fault or not, is because this world is fallen. It's because that will be the experience, this side of glory. We will experience hardship. Now, the point here is that when we experience hardship, we always need to examine ourselves, and the hardships and griefs of life are an invitation of God for us to examine ourselves and repent of our sin. Because whenever you experience that grief in life, you're reminded of what? That you are frail, that you are weak, that you need God's grace, that you're a sinner in a sinful world. Right? That's the thing that tragedy or grief should place upon our hearts, our need for God and our need to be more like Him, and our need to grow in grace and put to death our sins in this life. The main point here is that when the faithful grieve, for whatever reason, they don't see themselves as victims. Poor me. Why me? Right? Those are not the questions to begin with. We don't see ourselves as victims because we're not. Instead, we see ourselves as weak and frail sinners in need of God's grace. That should be the first thought upon our minds and hearts. We need God's grace and His forgiveness. Whatever cause for grief may fall upon God's people, the hardships of life are always a poignant reminder of our own sinful frailty and our need of His forgiveness. And so whether a hardship is your fault or not, whether you understand it or you don't, every grief in life is a call to repentance. And we ought to think of it as such, especially if you find yourself beset by the consequences of your own sin. Not every sin is punished in this world, and we ought not to think that we can interpret the providence of God as Job's friends thought they could. But we should be mindful of this, and I think sometimes this little lesson slips our mind. God does chasten whom He loves. Now, we ought to consider our hardships in life from that perspective. Again, not in terms of Job's friends, oh, you must be a great sinner because of this hardship, drawing one-to-one comparisons. That's not the point. But we should be mindful that God chastens whom he loves. And that means anytime we suffer grief or hardship in life, anytime, for any reason, it's a time to examine ourselves, to repent of our sins, and to think of it in terms of God's chastening, a gracious chastening, to bring us to that point of confession of sin and repentance from it. So the first element of faithful grieving is this: humbling yourself before the Lord to confess and to repent of your sins. And the book of Lamentations is full of that. And it tells us that that's how the faithful grieve with hope. They examine themselves. They repent of their sins. And secondly, what do they do after that? They draw near to the Lord in petition. They turn to the Lord in prayerful petition. Now, the book of Lamentations is full of petitions for mercy. But there are a few sort of notable examples, parade examples, where the prophet describes the petitions of the people. For instance, Lamentations chapter 2, verse 18 and 19. Listen to these words. Their heart cried out to the Lord, O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears run down like a river day and night. Give yourself no relief. Give your eyes no rest. Arise, cry out in the night at the beginning of the watches. Pour out your heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift your hands toward him. Another example comes from chapter 3, verse 40 and 41. And this is a wonderful example. Listen to these words. Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven. That spirit of petition, of approaching the Lord. That's what grieving with hope does. Now, there's a contrast that we should bear in mind. It's a bit of a historical contrast here. And that is that Judah had always turned to the surrounding nations when she shouldn't have. Always thinking about, how do the Babylonians worship their gods? We'll do the same. How do the Canaanites do that? Let's do that too. And then when times of trouble came, when the Babylonians threatened, they went to Egypt for help. Right? When the Assyrians threatened, they went to other foreign powers for help as well. It was always they turning to other nations for what they needed or what they thought they needed. But now, once they're desolate, once their city has been destroyed and the consequences of all that have fallen upon them, now they turn to the Lord. Right? They pour out their hearts to the Lord. They cry rivers of tears to the Lord. They lift up their hands to him. Now that grief and destruction have come. And it illustrates something. How nominal faith, now let's just call it that for a moment, nominal faith has a strange and sometimes opposite ways of dealing with hardship in life. On the one hand, when hardship hits, the person of nominal faith might be tempted to blame God, be angry at God, lose their faith. But on the other hand, when hardship strikes the person of nominal faith, sometimes that's the only time they turn to God. They turn to him only when they need him in that time of trouble. The point is, we should turn to the Lord at all times, knowing in our hearts that a sovereign God appoints all the seasons of life. That is, the joyful and good ones and the hard ones and the grievous ones. He appoints all of those seasons of life, and he wants us to draw near to him in all of those circumstances. Right? Because the joys of life are a reason to draw near to God. The hardships of life are a reason to draw near to God. They're opposite reasons, but they're both reasons. And they're all calls to worship that come to us. The joy of life, that's a call to draw near to God. The grief of life, that's a call to draw near to God. But the immediate point here from this text is this. Grieving in faith means turning to the Lord. Now, that might seem obvious to you. Right? A person of faith, and turn to the Lord. That seems like an obvious thing. But it's not so obvious when we're in the midst of grief, because that is the time that we're so often tempted to turn anywhere else but to God. That's what Judah did. In her time, in those narrow straits, when she was about to lose everything, she turned to Egypt, turned to every which way she could except to the Lord. And how true is it in our lives, or in people that are not of faith, when a difficulty comes, a grief strikes us, or a hardship befalls us, how often do we turn to anything but the Lord? We turn to doctors, psychologists, medication, drugs, entertainment, you name it. People turn anywhere they can except the Lord to find relief, right? And that's a temptation of our hearts as well. Trying in vain to find an end to that hopeless grieving process. And so many times, what they call a process becomes a lifestyle. And it doesn't end. But grieving in faith means turning to the Lord, turning back to the Lord, intentionally and faithfully drawing near to Him and calling out for His grace. And that is what the book of Lamentations teaches us. This is how the faithful grieve. Listen to it again. Lamentations 2, verse 19. Pour out your heart like water before the Lord and lift your hands toward Him. That's how the faithful grieve. Now the third point, the third and final element of grieving with hope is laying hold of hope. And that's what the title of this sermon is, isn't it? It is grieving with hope and laying hold of the hope that is ours in the gospel of Jesus Christ is that main ingredient and that last ingredient, that crowning ingredient of what it means to grieve faithfully. Now, biblical lamentations, that is in the book of Psalms and in the book of Lamentations, always express hope in the grace of God. And it's an amazing point of this genre. I talked about lamentation as a genre. You find it in this book and in the Psalter. Look for it everywhere. The word hope, the idea of hope is always dead central. Hoping in the Lord. Now, hope is what? Hope isn't the experience of the thing promised, but a resting in the assurance of the thing promised. Right? And the Bible tells us that our hope is not wishful thinking. Our hope is grounded upon the sure word of God. The object of faith is the Lord Himself, but the object of hope is God's promises. And hope is trusting and resting upon them as being true. Not just wishful thoughts, but them being the truth and knowing that of a certainty in our hearts, that our hope will not be disappointed. Now, there are several beautiful expressions of hope in the book of Lamentations, but the most famous is in chapter 3. And you'll recognize these words as I read them. Chapter 3, verse 22 through 24. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in Him. Therefore I hope in Him. Now, one of the wonderful things about this book is that in the five poems, the five chapters that constitute the book of Lamentations, those verses are the conceptual center point of the book, right? And that's a wonderful thing because it all comes down to this, that expression of hope in the middle, that hope in the midst of grief. That's the center point and the focus of this book. And as I said, it is the capstone and crowning element of what it means to grieve with faith, having hope in the promises of God. But I want you to notice this, in these few short verses, the focus here is upon God's character, isn't it? Listen to it again. Great is your faithfulness, verse 23. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in Him. Think of it that way again. Great is your faithfulness, therefore I hope in Him. This is the ground of our hope. This is why we have a hope that will not be disappointed and cannot be shaken, is because it's rooted in the very character of God. The fact that He is faithful. The minute He stops being faithful, that's when there's no hope. But that will never happen. Right? Great is His faithfulness, therefore I hope in Him. That is the reason we can always be assured that His compassion fails not toward you, It does not fail. And the reason is not because of you, but because of him. Great is his faithfulness. And so there is no hardship in life that in which we can say his compassions fail not, because his character never changes. Now, the problem is, when we deal with grief, when we deal with a hardship in life, our vision narrows, doesn't it? We very often just get sort of in this box of self-focus. And we don't think about God and his character and why that is the firm ground of our hope. We often rely upon our own vision, our own feelings, our own emotions in the moment. That's usually what overtakes us. But this passage calls us to think higher, to think bigger, to direct our thoughts to the very character of God and his faithfulness as the ground of our hope. And we know what Scripture says is true. And there are many texts from the New Testament that echo this, that any hardship in the present is not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. That in many places, Romans and other places talk about how God is actually at work for good in the difficulties of life. And so we know that even when we experience grief or the chastisement of God, while it's not pleasant in the moment, it affirms that we are sons and daughters whom he loves. And that's why the book of Lamentations altogether, think of it. If God cut them off, no longer sons and daughters, if they were not his people anymore, if he was ready to cut them free and send them loose and break his covenant and say, my plan for salvation is over, there wouldn't be a book of Lamentations. God would have just cast them off. There would be no expressions of grief, of hope, of repentance. But they're being chastised precisely because they're God's people. And this book acknowledges that. And so, we never grieve as those who have no hope. In fact, Christian grief, which is what lamentation is, includes hope at its very core. In fact, it ends in hope. And that's the point. It does end. Grief is not forever. When we talk about a grieving process, the word process implies a conclusion or an ending. And so only Christians truly have a grieving process. It begins with confession and repentance. It turns to God in prayer and petition, and it ends by affirming the hope that we have in his grace. And in that hope, grieving can be brought to an end. So, confession, petition, and hope. This is what lamentation is, and what the book of Lamentations teaches us. This is how the believer grieves with faith, and this is how grace is found within our grief. God used the terrible events of 587 BC and the words of the prophet Jeremiah to inscribe this lesson forever, so that you and I may know how to grieve as those who do have hope. But finally, in conclusion, let's remember that one much greater than Jeremiah wept over Jerusalem in the gospel accounts, particularly Luke chapter 19. And in this way, the weeping prophet Jeremiah foreshadowed our Lord and Savior, who wept and grieved over the sins of the very people he came to. But they would not turn to him in faith. Their grieving in that generation, it was not a faithful grieving. They did not return to the Lord. But those who do trust in Christ have a Savior who came to do this. Think about these words. You know these words. He came to bear our griefs and carry our sorrows, as the prophet Isaiah said, Isaiah 53. Now think about that work of Christ on your behalf. Died to save us from our sins, and yet he bears our griefs and carries our sorrows. And so that is important to remember in any time of grief, that you never grieve alone. You have a Savior by your side who bears your griefs and carries your sorrows. And being united to Christ, we always have this grace in time of need, along with the assurance that if we are united to Him in suffering, then we will be united to Him in glory. But in the moment, when we, or when you, find yourself in a time of sorrow, in a moment of suffering, God's Word in the Book of Lamentations tells us how to seek and to find His grace. Confess and repent of your sins. Turn to Him in petition and seek His face. And finally, lay hold of and believe in the hope that He extends to you through Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank You for Your Word. And thank You that Your Word gives us what we need and all that we need to be guided by You in faith and in life. And Father, we are frail creatures. We know intuitively how to rejoice, and we often only rejoice in the momentary pleasures that we experience. But teach us to have true joy in You, joy that cannot be taken away, joy that is not mediated through our circumstances, but joy that is deep and rooted and grounded in our union with Christ. But Father, You also teach us how to grieve. You teach us how to bear godly sorrow and to grieve with hope. And so, Father, when those moments in life arise, when we find ourselves beset by sorrow, place it within our minds to first turn to You in repentance of our sin, to seek Your face in earnest petition, and to also rest upon the hope that is ours in Christ Jesus. Because, Lord, truly great is Your faithfulness, and therefore we do hope in You. Father, bless Your Word to Your people's hearts this day. May it transform our thoughts, our minds, and our lives, all to Your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.